This Bible talk, titled Salty Sodom, is on Genesis 18 and 19. It's the sixth talk in our Beginnings series in Genesis 12 to 25, and it was recorded at Rabina on Sunday, the 23rd of May, 2021.
Oh, friends, usually our sermons would start with a short introduction, perhaps a few jokes, a little story, but not this morning, because the passage that we have before us in chapters 18 and 19 in Genesis is disturbing. It's disgusting. It's disgraceful. Now, all week, I've felt this pit in my stomach, not looking forward to this passage before us today. Our usual practice of taking a book of the Bible and working through it passage by passage is normally a good thing, but it's not so much a good thing for me today. I almost wish we didn't have to think about Sodom and Gomorrah. The threat of homosexual pack rape, of Lot's woeful response, of God's complete and utter destruction of these two cities, of his judgment of an entire population. No one wants to hear that on a Sunday morning, do we? But this we know, Genesis 18 and 19 are here for our good. This is what Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So friends, see what we're doing this morning. This is for our good. Difficult passages like this are profitable for us. With them we are taught, we are reproved, we are corrected, we are trained. God will use the very difficult circumstances in Sodom to equip us this morning for every good work. So let's dive in together and see what God has to say. The last time we met Lot was back in chapters 13 and 14. If you're with us a few weeks ago, you might remember what Lot was getting up to. Lot's Abraham's nephew. Together they travelled all the way from Ur to the Promised Land. They had returned from what was a quick and somewhat disastrous trip down to Egypt. Both came back incredibly wealthy, seriously blessed by God. So wealthy, so blessed, that there wasn't enough grazing land for their herdsmen. This squabble had broken out between them, and so they separated. You might remember that Abraham was left in the hills and Lot headed out to the fertile plain. Lot, you might remember, was heading east, away from Abraham, away from the promises, away from safety and security. He was heading towards Sodom. Soon after that, we actually found out he'd ended up in Sodom. He was caught up in a local war. He was swept up into slavery. As a result, finally, he was rescued and freed by Abraham. And as this passage that we have before us today, chapters 18 and 19, we start this morning with Abraham himself. He's still off in the hill country of the Promised Land. Pick it up with me, chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed down to the earth and he said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. And so they said, do as you've said. These three visitors show up out of the blue, and as was the custom, Abraham goes into overdrive in terms of his hospitality. This isn't just a nice cup of tea that's on offer here. Abraham and Sarah, they bake bread, they slaughter a calf. This is a feast that they're putting on for their guests. In verse 9, they inquire where Sarah is. She's off in the tent. And then one of the guests makes a really odd pronouncement. See it in verse 10? The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? See, it's beginning to dawn on Abraham and on us as well that not everything as it seems in this scene. These men are not just ordinary visitors. One of them has just reminded Abraham of God's promises to them. Promises that we fleshed out over the last couple of weeks. That despite their very old age, God is determined to bring forth a son from Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's going to have many descendants. He's going to be the father of nations. He's going to have so many descendants that they're going to be numbered like the stars of the night sky. But things are bleak because they are old and worn out, as Sarah says herself. And so she laughs. Because it's easy to laugh when you hear something so outrageous and ridiculous. It's a natural response. But their visitor isn't so amused. And as the visitor responds to that laugh, there's a realization that this guest is perhaps not just any old visitor. Verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. See, this visitor seems to be the Lord God himself. The Lord God has heard Sarah's laugh and he's not very impressed. And so he repeats what is now an often repeated promise of God in these last few chapters. She is going to have a son. And the men depart. The visitors have had their fill, their feast, and Abraham travels with them a little while. And as he does that, we get to eavesdrop a little bit on what God is thinking. See verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, behold, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave. I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. See, as we eavesdrop on God's conversation, we hear the real reason for their visit. They're just passing through. They're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God has come down to see for himself. Is Sodom really as bad as their reputation? God has heard an outcry that the outcry against them is great. Their sin is very grave. So God has come to look, to observe, to see, and then to act. Now, God obviously includes Abraham in his thinking because as these three visitors start to walk away from Abraham and head towards Sodom, Abraham steps forward. Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. See, Abraham knows what's going on. Abraham knows that God is not just here to have a quick look. God's not going to discover anything that he doesn't already know. God will sweep them away in judgment. And Abraham is worried. Because as wicked as Sodom is, what if there's 50 righteous men there? It'd be unjust to just wipe them all out. And so he advocates for them, he appeals for them, and God promises in return, yeah, if he does find 50 righteous people there, God's going to save the city from destruction. And what follows is perhaps one of the most awkward conversations with God. Abraham appeals with God again and again and again. Maybe as the passage was read for us just before, you felt some of that awkwardness. What if there's 45? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? And each time God says that he'll relent. So it's a really odd interaction for us to listen in on. It's almost painful for us to hear. It's so awkward. But it speaks to us of God's justice and his own righteousness, doesn't it? That God won't destroy the innocent. That God will show mercy. He's not going to crush the city thoughtlessly. He's come down to see and he's going to act according to what he finds. And perhaps too, this awkward conversation speaks to Abraham's big concern, even though he doesn't state it, because Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is somewhere in Sodom. And so he's worried for his sake. So God moves on. He comes down to see for himself, and what he sees in Sodom is appalling. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So we arrive in Sodom and we find Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. That's not just a comfy place to sit. It means he's got some status, perhaps a position of importance in Sodom. Lot, we find, hasn't just moved east towards Sodom. You know, he's not hanging around on the outskirts of Sodom with his herdsmen. He's now well and truly in Sodom, and perhaps even in some official capacity there. And Lot, like Uncle Abraham, shows these visitors, perhaps it's just the two of them, some great hospitality. It's not as abundant as what Abraham showed, but it's generous nonetheless. But it's what happens after the welcome meal that is most troubling. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." See, the men of the city gather outside Lot's door, and the narrator is keen to point out it's all the men, young and old, to the very last one of them, rich and poor, powerful and weak, from all over the city. They are fathers and sons and grandfathers. They've all come to rape the visitors. When they yell, "Bring them out so that we may know them," they're not wanting conversation. They don't want an introduction and a bit of trivia. They want to know the men in the biblical sense. Adam knew Eve and she conceived, Genesis 4, verse 1. Make no mistake, they gather that night for pack rape. All of the men, fathers with their sons. See, God wants us to know what they're really like. God had heard that they were wicked, but he wanted to make sure, and there's now no denying it, is there? There is great evil in Sodom, that the depth of their depravity knows no bounds. We're supposed to feel sick in our stomach. And then comes perhaps the most baffling response from Lot. With the house surrounded, Lot heads out to make an appeal to the mob. "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Verse 8. "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Hard to know what to say here. Lot offers his two virgin daughters to be raped by this mob. as a father myself, I cannot get to grips with what Lot is doing here. All week, I've tried to find some kind of rational explanation to Lot's offer. You know, some commentators want to argue that Lot's impulse for hospitality was so high that this was his only choice, but I find that so hard to swallow. Others want to water it down and say that Lot made this offer knowing that God would intervene and save his daughters. But I find that hard to believe as well. I've come to this view. I think Lot is well-intentioned here. I think he is trying to protect the visitors. But his appeal to the rapists and the offer of his daughters is so woeful, it's so broken, it's so wrong that it's a sign to us of something deeper. I think we're supposed to see that Lot hasn't just moved near Sodom. He's now in Sodom. And now it seems that Sodom is in him. This city is so broken and busted and sinful and wicked. And of course, that has influenced Lot, who has lived there. His entire moral compass is off. The depravity of the city has worn off on Lot himself. He's a little bit like them. So friends, perhaps this is a good warning for us, isn't it? Passages like the ones we have before us can be hard for us to apply to ourselves. But we can grasp this idea easily, can't we? We live and breathe in this city, and we need to be aware just how much we can become like them. Yeah? Because God calls us to be different, God calls us to be set apart and holy, but that can be really difficult for us to do because this city can get under our skin. We can absorb the culture around us without even realizing it. We are very easily influenced. As well as this, the city that we have before us tells us to conform. And it does it in subtle ways and it does it in obvious ways. Money and sex and power and selfishness and greed. Friends, this is the air that we breathe. We're in the Gold Coast. But how much of the Gold Coast is in us? But back to Sodom. Lot still stuck outside the door trying to protect the visitors. His offer's rejected. The mob continues to press in. And ironically, it's the visitors themselves who end up protecting Lot. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. See, with the men of Sodom now blinded, the visitors want to act quickly. Verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord, being merciful to him, brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. Again, this is a little hard for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Morning dawns, and Lot's still hanging out in Sodom. Why didn't he just flee in the middle of the night? He knows that judgment is coming, and in the end, he's literally dragged out by the hand, almost kicking and screaming like a defiant toddler. And the angels instruct Lot what to do next, verse 17. As they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough for me. This city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. See, Lot doesn't want to flee to the hills. He wants to go to the little city of Zoar. Seems like a really odd request, doesn't it? If an angel is about to destroy a city, it's probably not the best time to start negotiating with them. So what is it in the hills that he's trying to avoid? Well, it's not a what, is it? Who's in the hills? Abraham. For some reason, Lot doesn't want to go back to Abraham. Is it his shame? Is it his sin? We don't know. And then destruction comes. Verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back and she became a pillar of salt. See, God's judgment is swift, it's certain, and it's right. Total destruction for this depravity. And as readers, I think we're supposed to feel actually a little bit relieved, aren't we? Because God is right to judge like this. We've been disgusted by Sodom's sin, and we know deep down that God's response to this sin was right. But Lot's wife looked back. She doesn't just glance back. She doesn't just look over her shoulder as they flee to see what happened. She looks back because she wants to go back. She was a resident of Sodom, and Sodom has taken up residency in her. And so she too is judged. And then the scene shifts, the camera pans away, we're suddenly taken up into the hills to Uncle Abraham. Verse 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he'd stood before the Lord. He looked down on Sodom and Gomorrah toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And it dawns on us why Lot was saved. Remember that awkward conversation, Abraham pleading with God not to destroy Sodom if he found 50 or 45 or 30 or 20 or 10 righteous people there? Well, verse 29, God remembered Abraham. God remembered the conversation, that awkward conversation he'd had with Abraham, and God remembered the promises that he had made to Abraham. And because of that, Lot was saved out of the destruction. Because, and wait for it, Lot was righteous, which ought to blow our minds. That's an extraordinary thing to say. We know what Lot just did in Sodom, and yet Genesis is implying that Lot was righteous. And not just Genesis. This is what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Peter says, and if God rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, what? How on earth is Lot righteous? Lot, who just offered his daughters to be raped by this mob. Well, friends, we know that our righteousness doesn't come from our morality, does it? Our righteousness doesn't come from our perfect standards that we meet all the time. It comes from God. Here's what we already know about righteousness from Genesis 15, where Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God says, yes, you are righteous in my eyes. Faith and belief and trust and reliance and dependence, that is what is right in God's eyes, which is a great relief, friends, because that means that we can be righteous too. That's why Lot can be righteous. Not perfect, not morally upright, but broken people like you and like me We can be taken by the hand and pulled to safety by the Lord Jesus, sometimes kicking and screaming. Jesus says to us, Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Friends, don't long for your old life, for the city, for the culture around us. When Jesus brings his kingdom, he doesn't want people distracted by and have a yearning for their old life, because he has saved us for himself, for his plans and purposes. Remember Lot's wife and don't look back. You see, in the middle of all this depravity, even as we are appalled and disgusted by the events of Genesis 19, God is teaching us and reproving us and correcting us and training us. The Apostle Peter reads the account of Sodom, and his takeaway is this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to the ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Two things to finish before we close. The Lord rescues and the Lord judges. We're rescued. We're taken by the hand. We're taken to safety in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But more than that, God promises that he will rescue the godly from trials. So friends, I don't know what is before you in your life. I know what's happening for some of you in your lives, but not all of you. Whatever you have before you, whatever trials you are facing, whatever difficulty you face, whatever circumstances are in your life, God has you. Keep trusting in him, because he is determined to rescue the godly from trial. And judgment is coming. This is an example for us. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example for us of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And when that judgment comes, it'll be swift and it'll be certain and it'll be right. Just as we were relieved a little bit when God came and leveled Sodom, so too will God judge finally. And when he comes in judgment, his judgment will be total and complete and right and fair and justified. Friends, one day God will judge this city. Let's remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Let's pray together about all this. Heavenly Father, the chapters that we've looked at this morning have been difficult and challenging and distressing for some of us. And yet we are so grateful, we are so thankful, because we can see that you are a God who is at work, that you are a God who rescues, that in the Lord Jesus you have taken us by the hand and taken us to safety. Father, we thank you too for the reminder, this example to us of what is going to happen to the ungodly, that judgment is coming. Father, we know that when judgment comes, just like for Sodom, it'll be swift and certain and right, that it will be total and complete and right and justified. Because in it, you, a holy and perfect God, will be dealing with great wickedness and sin against you. Father, keep reminding us to remember Lot's wife, to not look back at the life that we had before us. Instead, we pray that you would help us to persevere, to keep trusting you, knowing that you are the one who rescues the godly from trials. So, Father, do a deep work in us help us to keep trusting in you. Thank you that you declare us righteous, just like Lot was. Even though he had great sin against you, and even though we have had great sin against you. So, Father, we thank you that by trusting in you, you declare us to be right in your eyes, and that you have us in the palm of your hand. Pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.